I was about, I don't know, 10 or 11. I was coming home from church with my father. My parents were divorced. My dad had custody of me on the weekends. And I'd go out to his church. He was a great minister. And after church, we would get in a car. And he was also the chaplain for the local police department in Shreveport. And also the chaplain for the local fire department. And so he had two radios. One was for the fire department and one was for the police department. And we'd get in the car after church and we'd go looking for action. He'd let the radio go off and we'd hear something exciting. You know, there's a robbery here, a fire here, and we'd take off in search of action. And one Sunday, I will never forget, he had preached this message about the goodness of God. And we got in that car and we're driving home and beep, 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 the little thing went off and there had been an explosion on Southfield Drive. And if you're 11 years old, there's nothing more exciting than an explosion on Southfield Drive. You thought, oh, this is going to be a good one. And so we go, he had a little light like from Starsky and Hutch. You roll down the window. It was awesome. You'd roll down the window and you stick the light on top of the car. And then the chaplain, you know, with a Bible instead of a gun, racing through town to get, and we're going to Southfield Drive because there had been an explosion. And we pulled up. And there had been a lady inside her home. They had a gas leak, and it had exploded. And she had plastic curlers in her hair, and they had melted all down her head. I was a little graphic here, but I'm telling you, you need to go with me here. It was the first time in my life I'd ever seen pain outside of television or some kind of splinter or a stubbed toe. And I saw human suffering at a level that at 11 years old, I certainly was not emotionally prepared for. And I don't know to this day if the lady survived or not, but I knew she was in pain. And we got back in my father's car, and it was real quiet. And I said, Dad, do you think God knows about this? And he couldn't answer me. And I'd never seen my father lose self-assuredness or confidence, particularly when it came to matters of faith. He was always talking about faith. And we just drove on in silence. And it was the first time in my life that I had trouble reconciling the notion of pain and suffering with the goodness of God. How can they coexist? Don't you ever just get angry at God and you wonder why bad things happen to good people and you want to give God an earful and you want to shout out and say, God, you got to give us some help. Do you know this is happening? Do you know these people are hurting? Do you know these children have been abused? Do you know this marriage is broken up? Do you know this person has cancer? Don't you ever just get mad? And you want to demand an answer from God about the nature of suffering. And then we get kind of confused because we've heard growing up, you know, in church, God is good all the time, and I believe that. But there's part of me that thinks, okay, well, if God is good, then he would. He would never allow suffering. And I think if God is good, he would, but I also think if he could, he would. And that leads you to believe that maybe God's not good or maybe he's inadequate. Maybe he just can't get it done. And the nature of suffering is complex. And I think it gets harder for us as Christians because we are monotheists. And there's other versions of faith, right? And as Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, you know, if we were polytheists, this would be easy. You blame it on the bad gods. There's some good gods and there's some mean gods. There's a whole bunch of gods. And the car wreck god caused the car wreck. And the fire god caused the fire. But we don't do that, do we? We believe in one almighty God who is good all the time. But come on, it's hard. You read the scriptures. You live life. You experience what you experience. You watch the news. Murder is a crime among men. Yet the creator of the universe regularly lets loose hurricanes that kill thousands of people. You ever stop and consider that God habitually does on a vast scale what we routinely jail, if not execute, human beings for? I've been struggling with this since I was 11 years old. It's the oldest question in the world. It is not unique to me. It is not unique to you. It is indeed universal. It is the single most theological question asked ever. And when we launched this sermon series called Honest to God, I invited you to take permission to speak to God however you wish. And don't worry about the prayer being right. Worry more about it being real. And sometimes we have to take the governor of how we feel off when we talk to God. And thankfully, in the book of Psalms, in the middle of our Bible, we have 150 poems and hymns. And two-thirds of them are what we call Psalms of Lament. This is where really faithful people get really frustrated with God, and they take the governor off, and they shout out to God, and it liberates all of us who find ourselves from time to time confused. And sometimes we don't pray because we think we're going to make God mad. We don't ask God a tough question because we think just by inviting that conversation, something will come up short for us. And the Psalms perpetually remind us that that simply is not the case for faithful people. It's okay to be honest to God. Listen to what David says in Psalm 69. Save me, God, for the waters have come up to my neck. You ever feel like that? I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep water and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary and I'm crying and my throat is parched. David is mad. He wants to know why in the world bad things happen to good people. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Many are those who would destroy me, my enemies who accuse me falsely. What I did not steal, must I now restore? In other words, he's telling God, God, I've done nothing wrong. I didn't steal it. Why do I have to deal with the consequences? And then for about 20 more verses, David goes on to give God a scolding and just to demand an answer why bad things happen to good people. You ever wonder that yourself? The good news is you're in good company. It's not just David. Moses, oh Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Implication being there is something special about this people that are being mistreated. Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this befallen us? Elijah said, oh Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow? I mean, how could you possibly allow for the widow to suffer? Jeremiah, wilt thou be to me like a deceitful brook? Why do the wicked prosper? Really faithful people throughout the ages have asked these questions. Job said it this way, I loathe my life. Why? I'll tell you. I'll give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul, and I will say to God, does it seem good to thee to oppress, to despise the work of thy hands and favor the designs of the wicked? And then perhaps the greatest of all, Jesus. The greatest expression of all, Jesus from the cross. Why, God, have you forsaken me? If ever a good person wanted to understand why bad things happened, surely it would have been the Son of God. And you've asked all this in your own right? God, where were you when I was abused? Where were you when my marriage went south? Where were you when they diagnosed me with cancer? Where were you? Why didn't you intervene when I got laid off? We ask these questions in real time each and every day, and what we ultimately want to know is, God, why do bad things happen to good people? And I'd love to tell you that I've got a canned answer for you and that since 11 years old, I've figured this out, but no theologian in the history of the world has ever figured this out. But the good news is we have the scriptures. And what I love about the scriptures, the Bible is a book of faith, but it is not a book of blind faith. It is people in real time with real problems struggling with the real presence of God. And if we open scriptures, we don't always find the answers that we want, but sometimes we find some revelation that helps us get through the day and understand things that simply frustrate us to no end. So what I want to do in our short time today, these are not all the answers, but these are a few biblical answers about why bad things happen to good people. I don't know if they'll help you out. They help me out, and maybe they'll help you out. The first reason is this. Sometimes bad things happen to good people because we live in a world with dependable natural laws. That's the way God ordered the world. There are dependable natural laws. There is cause and there is consequence, and they are bound together in dependable, unbending succession. And the reality of our world is that much of, not all, but much of our suffering comes when we run headfirst into one of these laws. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5:45, for he makes the sun. He's talking about God. For God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And I'm telling you, there's more science in there than theology, perhaps. Jesus talking about gravity. And he says, look, gravity is indiscriminate. It doesn't value morality. Gravity acts the same on all of us. The laws are unbending. They are dependable. I got a nephew right over here at SMU, and he just won Student of the Year in the engineering department. He's super smart, 4.0 student, huge future. 2 days ago, he's riding one of those little scooters around here, and he crashed. He broke both cheekbones, got to have a bunch of plastic surgery. And what I realized is that gravity could care less that he was a student of the year in the engineering department at SMU. That's the way gravity works. If you went up to our bell tower and you took the leader of the ISIS army and you took the leader of the Salvation Army and you pushed them both off, you know what would happen? The same thing to each one. That's the way gravity works. Goodness and morality would not be a factor, and the fact that one's a global terrorist would be irrelevant when it comes to the natural law of gravity. And this is one, it's not the only, but this is one of the reasons why bad things happen to really good people. Take the same principles and extrapolate them across the board. When certain conditions come together, for example, in the Gulf of Mexico, those dependable conditions cause a hurricane. And the hurricane smashes into the shoreline, and guess what? It has the potential to smash anything in its path, whether it is good or whether it is bad. But there's a flip side to this. And the flip side is very, very important. Because these conditions are, in fact, unbendable, because the laws are dependable, one of these days, really smart, bright people will figure them out. And dependable laws are essential in that they give order to creation. It's the dependable laws that make medicine possible. It's the dependable laws that make farming possible, or engineering possible, and learning possible, and scientific advancement possible. Were it not for the dependable laws, think how lost we would be. The reality is they can also bring suffering when we run headfirst into one of them. Jesus talked about it a second time, Luke 13. There's something called the Tower of Siloam, and the Tower of Siloam has fallen, and it has killed 18 people. And the disciples are very frustrated, and they said, whoa, 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 whose fault was it that these 18 people died? And you know what Jesus says? It's nobody's fault. They died because they were underneath the tower. And he's not being crass. He's expressing the reality that we live in a world with natural laws. And sometimes the truth is you and I are standing in the way and underneath the tower of one of these laws. But it has to be this way, doesn't it? It has to be this way or we couldn't live. Can you imagine a world without gravity? Consider the alternative. If we didn't have these laws, our world would be nothing but chaos. Sometimes the chaos comes with a price. There's a second reason. It's not the only reason, but it's one. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a world racked with growing pains. And by that I mean we simply don't know all there is to know. And sometimes that which we don't know hurts us until we know it. Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for adoption. Paul goes on in his letter to Corinth. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know only in part. Paul confessing that we live in a world that is constantly evolving. We don't know everything there is to know. With the exception of your teenage children, we don't have all the answers to everything. And sometimes what we don't know hurts us. And we live in a world of trial and error. And sometimes the error comes back to haunt us. Watch a movie made before 1980. You know what everybody in the movie's doing? Smoking. Who knew? right? For centuries, people did not know it was unhealthy to smoke. Now we know it causes cancer, but think of the millions of people who have lost their life because of something we didn't know. You know, we've been mining asbestos for 4,000 years. 4,000 years, the world has turned to these six elements bound together in what we call asbestos for insulation and heat resistance because it has magnificent properties. And only in about the last 30 or 40 years have we learned how deadly it can be. How many of you, when you were a kid, your parents, they never thought of putting sunscreen on you, right? What, because they were irresponsible? They didn't know. They just let you go get burned to a crisp and then saturate you with solar cane in hopes that you'd shut up for a while, right? That was it. There was no preventive care. We didn't know. This is the way the world works. There's a lot of things we don't know. The problem is we think we know everything, so we live accordingly. And there's no telling what we're doing now. There's no telling what social media. There's no telling what the internet. There's no telling. So we have no idea the damage that certain things are doing to us as we speak. But one day, we'll figure it out. And until that time, sometimes there's suffering. There's a third reason. It's very important. Maybe if I was God, I'd have done it differently, but this is how God did it. We live in a world of risky relationships. We are a relational being. We are born to be in relationship. We are not created to be separate, isolated individuals. We are woven together by loyalty and by love and by mutual need and by interdependence. But guess what? That comes with risk. If you're going to love, you're going to risk. And sometimes our deepest joys come from love, and sometimes our deepest source of pain comes from the very same love. If you choose to risk, you run the risk of a broken heart. But don't you agree that love is worth the risk? When Jesus called Judas to be one of his disciples, he ran the risk of betrayal, but he called him anyway. When you decided to have children, you run the risk of sleepless nights and worry, but it's worth having them anyway. If you were God, would you do it differently? If you were God, would you make men and women isolated individuals incapable of affection or loyalty or love with no families and no relationships and no capacity for fellowship or fraternity? Would you do it that way? Of course not. What a useless, meaningless world it would be if we didn't have the risk of love, but sometimes that risk causes pain to really good people. The fourth reason. Fourth reason is this: we live in a world that gives us freedom of choice. We live in a world of free will. That covers a lot of ground when it comes to why bad things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people because good people do bad things. And that's the way it is. God did not make us puppets. He did not make us automatons. He made us free. Genesis 3:2, we may eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge. It's your choice. But there are consequences with choice. You cannot have it both ways. You either have no choice or you have choice with consequences. Which way would you rather it be? And sometimes we make bad choices and we bring suffering either to ourselves or to the people around us. But God is love, and part of love, maybe the greatest part of love, is freedom. And that's what God gives to all of us. As parents, you know the drill, right? We have our children, and we do everything we can to protect them and to nurture them so they don't ever get hurt. We create safety environments around them, and we warn them and we tell them, you know, wear your helmet, don't go fast, look both ways before you cross the street, eat your vegetables. We tell them all the stuff. But isn't it true that we have to let them go? And isn't there the day where they have to ride their bike to school by themselves? And doesn't there come a time where they just go for a sleepover and you're not there with them? Isn't that part of becoming a healthy, functioning adult? That they learn how to exercise their freedom. And that's the way the world is. And God has given us the choice to be free, but sometimes we try to beat the train, and we may be 1 second late, but we don't beat the train, and it runs over us. And sometimes teenagers try drugs and they get addicted and they become addicts. And sometimes a diplomat will say the wrong thing and use the wrong words, and guess what? Nations go to war. We're a free people. Sometimes we abuse our freedom. I love in The Tempest when Caliban says to Prospero, "You taught me language, and my profit on it is this: I now know how to curse. You taught me physics, now I know how to make weapons. You taught me how to fly a plane, now I know how to fly one into a building. You taught me how to farm, but guess what? Now I know how to grow cocaine." We have the power to choose. At the end of the day, we can choose love over hate. We can choose forgiveness over punishment. The reality of the world is sometimes we don't. And when we don't, sometimes bad things happen to really good people. And there's one more category. One more category, then I want to kind of wrap us up. And this category is a bit challenging. I'll probably do a whole sermon on this in the near future. But it's important and it's biblical. Sometimes we suffer because God is up to something really big and we just don't know it. Open your Bibles when you get home, read the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and you're going to find a story about a blind man who's been blind since the moment he came out of his mother's womb. He was born blind. And the disciples are very perplexed about this, and they want to know, why is this man born blind? What did he do? Well, nothing, because he was born that way. Well, okay, then what did his parents do? And they demand to know. And this is what Jesus says. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. And in that moment, Jesus introduces a whole new category to the history of the world. That sometimes God is behind the scenes leveraging suffering for something really extraordinary. Isn't that what we discovered on Easter? That we all thought Jesus was suffering, and he was in reality, but behind that, God was doing something extraordinary for the whole world. And sometimes we don't want to own up to that, and we don't always know how it happens. But sometimes God is doing something in our lives. And somehow God has presented us. That we make the mistake sometimes as pastors and try to assign that to everything as if there's a purpose for all your suffering. And we don't believe that. But Jesus at least introduces this category and says, this is one of the reasons why bad things happen to good people. On occasion, God is up to something gigantic. And that brings us back to the psalmist. Remember when David was going on for 30 verses and blaming God for everything? He comes back home. He comes back home and he finishes up the psalm with these words, "I will praise the name of God with a song." Now, this is after that long litany of complaint. "Nonetheless, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns. Let the oppressed see it and be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive." I love that. "For the Lord hears the needy, and he does not despise his own that are in bond." And David makes the choice that we all have to make. When we face suffering and we deal with questions that have no answers, we can either retreat to the world of anger and resentment and hostility, and we can reject God, or we can come back around like David and said, "You know what, God, I don't understand it all, but you're with us through it. You might not have caused, you're with us through it. We don't understand why it is here, but you haven't abandoned us. We are not alone. God, you don't speak from an easy chair. You speak to us from a cross. You suffered the worst that the world had to offer. And you showed us that even that couldn't separate you from God's love." And the psalmist recognized that God is always with us, and that in our suffering, God's is the first heart to break, the first tear to be shed. That's the God in whom we believe. And I wish I could just give you a formula to eliminate all the suffering in your life. I can't. But what I can give you is the same kind of faith that David had, that when it happens, God's right there with you to pick you up and to help day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, to keep on walking until the fullness of God's love is finally revealed and every knee bows and every tear is wiped away. And I absolutely believe that one day that will happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise on a morning where we, in fact, have questions about why bad things happen to good people. But Lord, we're grateful that we stand in the long line of people who have asked the same question. And you've given us a variety of answers through the scriptures. And you've reminded us over and over that you never leave our side. So let us take with our confusion the good news of your grace that goes with us every step of the way as we deal with so many questions that cause us grief. In your son's name we pray. Amen.